Well, continuing on in our theme, last week we looked at the question, can God be known? And we were following on the previous message that belief in God is logical. And from that, faith in a knowable God is reasonable. We looked that it is most probable then that an intelligent creator that is that has created communicative beings would himself be communicable and has communicated with us, and therefore we should earnestly seek to know and do the will of God. Because this is important to understand. By virtue of God being the creator, he owns all matter. We are literally his property. This is something that so many folks fail to consider. Why does God make these demands on my life? And all of those kinds of things. But the entire universe is his, including the atoms that make up our bodies. And one of the means of understanding our creator, like any artist or craftsman or creator, is to study his work, including human beings, which alone of even the living beings, which are unique, the planets, there's so many planets, stars, and so on, and notwithstanding the millions and millions of dollars and years of study, there's no evidence of any other life in the entire universe. And of the life that does exist, the only life we have found is on this planet. Of that life, humans are the most capable of intelligent thought, and beyond that, of morality. And therefore, if we are going to discern anything from creation about the Creator, the human being would be the most natural one to study. But that would not preclude other studies. We looked at the fact that, therefore, if our communicating Creator has communicated with us, we should survey the existing records of various communications to humanity that claim to be from the Creator and test them, examine them to see whether they are actually that. One test we considered is that it is most reasonable to expect that the Creator would address humanity's greatest needs. And we derive that through theomorphism, right? The notion and the belief that humans are imbued with attributes that are similar in some way to the Creator. We're just doing review here. So then, we further posit that man's greatest need is moral. Just took poverty and world hunger. We have the resources to end hunger and poverty globally. And the only reason it's not done is a moral reason. A widespread moral failure on the part of humanity. Our greatest need. So morality isn't our only need. Disease is an issue. But the greatest problem in humanity, the obstacle, is moral. In dealing with political systems, most of them could work. A dictatorship could work if everybody was righteous and good, including the dictator. It's not that power corrupts, it's that power reveals the corruption that's there. A good person doesn't become a bad person. Rather, a bad person is exposed when his circumstances change. So we want to examine various claims to be communication from a creator. Man's need is moral. And to break that down, we could look at the basics of that. How to live well. How to overcome evil and justice. There are, of course, a number of ways to try and categorize moral needs, but for the sake of simplicity and time in addressing the task, how to live well, righteously, good, however we want to phrase it, properly. Different philosophers and religious teachers have used different synonyms, but they amount to the same thing. How to live well, then how to overcome evil. And the first evil to overcome is that which is within the individual. How can one overcome evil in the world and in others if one can't overcome evil within himself? And justice. Why would we talk about justice? The desire for justice seems to be one of the strongest impulses in humans. Little children, and it's immature, it's skewed, it's inaccurate. We have to correct it, you know. If mom's coming in with some pie that she's made to bless the family, and she just gives a big piece to little Susie and a little piece to little Johnny, little John's going to say, that's not fair. She got a bigger piece than me. It's his sense of justice, fairness. Now, it's wrong. Mother wasn't obliged to give anybody any pie. But this is the kind of thing. We see that operating from the youngest of ages, this sense of justice. And the necessity of justice, I trust, will become apparent as we continue to look at these things. So, how to live well, and to analyze all of the precepts in the various religions and philosophies would be a very consuming task. So I wanted to take a sample just on one slice, that with which we're all familiar, the golden rule, right? It may surprise some of us that in ancient Greece, philosophers and historians in the 8th century before Christ, Homer would write, I will be as careful for you as I should be for myself in the same need. In the 5th century before Christ, Plato would write, may I be of a sound mind and do to others as I would that they should do to me. Confucius, in about the 6th century before Christ, wrote or said, do not do to others what you would not want others to do to you. Do not impose upon others what you yourself do not desire. Try your best to treat others as you would wish to be treated yourself. Hinduism, an ancient religion, has in its sacred writings, do not unto others that which would cause pain if done to you. One should not behave toward others in a way which is disagreeable to oneself. Buddhism, which came later, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Sikhism, which is a relatively modern outgrowth, as you deem yourself, deem others as well. The ancient religion of Zoroastrianism. And scholars differ based on their biases, but I think the greater weight of scholarship is around the 7th century before Christ. Nature is alone good, which refrains from doing unto another whatever is not good for itself. Whatsoever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do to others. Centuries after Christ in Islam, none of you believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. The Baha'i faith, a 19th century outgrowth of other religions. Lay not on any soul a load that you would not wish to be laid upon you. And of course, who can neglect the indigenous proverb to not judge until you've walked a mile in the other person's moccasins? Those of us that are Bible readers will remember the Hebrew scriptures and the Jewish maxim or a command of God through Moses. You shall not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, the teachings of Jesus, whom we want to say and identify as unique this evening, said, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And it might seem strange to, on the one hand, say Jesus is unique. How can we claim that Jesus is unique when we have just read that the golden rule, not only is he quoting Moses, but it was found all over the world. Confucius was in China. Hinduism is in India, where Buddhism arose from the Indian prince Siddhartha, himself born a Hindu, Hinduism being 1,000 years older than Siddhartha, and grieved with poverty, set about to find truth and received his enlightenment, as we're told. Buddhism spread from there to China, but before that, the Chinese had the sage Confucius. The Greek philosophers throughout Europe. The Persian, now Iranian, Zarathustra, I think, the prophet there. All of these, the world, hundreds of years before Christ, had the teaching of the golden rule. I do notice that Jesus puts it in the positive. He didn't say, "Don't do to anyone what you don't want done to yourself." He says, "Do everything to others that you would want done to yourself." That's quite a larger net, although the theme might be similar. So far, so good. Everyone seems to be saying the same thing. Be very, very decent to other people. This was one of the skeptic Bertrand Russell's complaints. He said, living properly is basically be kind and be honest. I don't need the Bible to tell me that. Fair enough. Let's look on. Remember our friend Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, and his observation that the two most destructive psychological forces were vice, right? Drunkenness, immorality, all of its categories, and then the fear of divine retribution, guilt for the vice, and the fear that the gods, as a Greek believing in multiple gods, although the Greeks also, some of them, had a notion of one creator. Socrates made mention of God, though he would make mention of the gods. Fear of divine retribution. So, the golden rule, that's fine, how to live, but how to get beyond this life? Let's think about that. We're going to leapfrog a little bit to justice and then come back. How to overcome evil. Because justice, and we're looking at another topic, or a preview to another topic. Why is there evil in the world? We're not going to look at that one tonight. But the fact that there is evil in the world, the fact that terrible things happen to good people, unspeakable things from which there's no coming back, good, righteous people murdered, or their lives ruined, immense, irrevocable suffering, both the mental anguish of seeing their loved ones brutally taken from them, and their own physical infirmities, whether a drunk driver in an accident, someone who's been reckless and negligent, crashing their car into an automobile, a family, and most of the family killed, and maybe a mother or father living, and a quadriplegic for the rest of their lives, and then they die. And we ask, how is that just? Where is God? How is that a just outcome? While the drunk walks away and lives a life of indulgence and dies a peaceful death, the end of a life of pleasure. Where this leads humanity, observing over and over again these apparently unjust outcomes in life, there emerges the conclusion that there must be a judgment and a retribution a reward for the righteous and a punishment for the wicked. That's the only way justice can be administered. If the good can suffer horribly and the evil can live comfortably, and then all die and are extinguished and feel no more awareness or sensation, then there is no justice to life. And yet it is such a primitive desire that this would lead a thinking, philosophically minded person to conclude there must be something. Remember, we've talked about purpose and the notion of meaninglessness, which is atheism. Everything is random. A rock falling off of a mountainside and a man murdering a child are just matter in motion, according to atheism. They're irrelevant. They only have the value we place on them. And we don't make choices. We're all the result of an explosion that happened by itself billions of years ago. And is going to, now latest theory, or is cyclical. It just goes. Universe is in a cycle of endlessly creating and uncreating and recreating itself. Absurd. Turtles all the way down. Remember our notions of epistemology, how we can know things. And we talked about the intellect, and that is like the be-all and end-all in modern life. But there are other ways of knowing. There's emotion, intuition, and sensation. What you feel, what you immediately know is true, just leapfrogging over everything, and what you feel emotionally, and then what you can feel by touch, by sight, and so on. And all can be correct, and all can be incorrect. We have to check them. But somehow, we are all sure that the concept of justice is a right concept. This leads us then, notwithstanding Epicurus, who tried to get rid of that whole idea of this life is all you've got. The ancient prophet Isaiah rebuked that notion because people would basically say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live well, because this is it. An ephemeral flame that will be no more. Not at all. Somehow, we have an instinct that there's more to it than that. So people want to know how to get to heaven. And different religions, we've mentioned some of them, have different answers to that. And forgive me if I, obviously when reading about other religions, it's not possible for an outsider to get it correct. And so I'll try to stay in generalities. And of course, there are commonly differences within religions and internal disputes, if you will, on the fine points. And so what I hope to do is to be accurate and stay general so that I don't get into trouble trying to get too precise. But in Hinduism, an ancient religion, two roads to heaven is what some claim from it. But not conflicting roads, piety and righteousness, right? Prayers and rituals. So live without sin and or do a lot of ceremonies. The latter one being easier. And through a series of reincarnations, one seeks to shed karma and obtain moksha. Liberation from this life and this continual reincarnation. It doesn't necessarily teach a concept of permanent heaven, although some would dispute that, or hell, but emphasizes the idea of reincarnation and then liberation from it. But, and some of us were at the funeral of a Hindu friend years ago, and the Hindu priest there spoke of the departed as being in the presence of the Creator, Lord Krishna, as they would call him. So there must be at least that belief in some sections of Hinduism that you will eventually graduate to a place of fellowship with the Creator. Some key points. So karma and reincarnation. Hindus believe that an individual's actions determine their fate in the next life. All right? And that's the idea. What you do determines your outcome. And so you need to apply yourself and work hard to this constant cycle of improvement and rebirth until you, through self-realization and spiritual practices, you attain the virtues that will liberate you. And that is similar to Buddhism without some of the ceremony and ritual. Zoroastrianism teaches that the path to heaven is through living a virtuous life guided by the principles of good thoughts, good words, and good deeds. An interesting quote from the Avesta, which is their holy book: confess one's failings to the high priest and let them bring the whip. Some of you thought the Catholics invented that. It's ancient. By getting the lash, it purges you from your sins. This is a common notion, and some people do it metaphorically. They lash themselves with self-punishment emotionally and accusation over misdeeds. Remember, I've mentioned this before in sermons, people trying to feel better about themselves by first feeling bad about themselves and then judging themselves to be good because they feel bad about themselves to try and get out. But there it is, balance of good and evil deeds. Zoroastrianism teaches, at least according to one source, that after life on earth, the immortal human soul is judged by God. Ahura Mazda, they call him. I pronounced that wrong. Ahura Mazda. As to whether you did more good deeds than evil during your lifetime. So you've got like a scale, and scale tips in favor of the good. You go to heaven. If not, you don't. And they have their various good thoughts, good words, good deeds. Remember, this is an ancient religion, over 2,500 years old. Of course, coincidental in the history of the world, of course, dating these things is challenging, about 1,500 years, more or less, before Christ. And of course, Judaism, Jews will say themselves, where you have two Jews, you have three opinions. There are many different teachings conflicting amongst the rabbis. These are internal family fights. And they don't have, not each sect within Judaism, whether Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, or others, have exactly the same belief. Interestingly, even about Messiah, Reform Judaism might believe perhaps in a messianic age, while the most conservative Orthodox Jews are still waiting for a literal physical Messiah. And all sorts of variations in between. And the notions of heaven are not different. But the overwhelming consensus amongst Jews, if I understand correctly, is that there is an afterlife. Texts from every era in Jewish life identify a world where people go when they die. Some have written, we don't know, so we must make our lives count. Interesting is belief that only the really, really righteous go right to paradise. But everyone else goes to, Gehenna. Something, pronunciations are different. And there's a 12-month limit. One Jewish writer wrote, it's very similar to the Catholic notion of purgatory. You suffer for a maximum of a year, and after that you go to paradise. Everyone can merit a portion of the world to come. However, the completely evil, quote, like Hitler, cannot merit this. So some people do go to damnation, the really evil. And this is how humans tend to think. We'll all get there, except for the really, really awful people, like pedophiles and so on. They'll go to hell, but, you know, the rest will get there. It's a very common belief. There's that, and then there's a belief that we can't know, and if your good outweighs your bad, you'll make it. Buddhism, again, the path to nirvana, to enlightenment, eightfold path, right understanding, right intention, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right concentration. With a similar concept of karma. The ancient philosophers, polytheists some, functional atheists others. Socrates supposedly believed in the reincarnation of the soul, but he may have borrowed that from Hinduism. The pre-Socratic philosophers had no notion, no clear concept of heaven. Their focus was understanding the natural world. Socrates and Plato did believe in an afterlife. Immortal soul, they did not think about a physical body, but their consciousness. According to Plato, the soul would be judged based on its actions during life, and those who lived virtuously would ascend to a higher realm, while those who lived wickedly would descend to a lower realm. The Epicureans believed in the extinction of the soul after death, rejecting the idea of an afterlife. Stoics believed in the cyclical nature of existence, where souls would be reborn into new bodies. Confucius believed that heaven produced the virtue that was in him. Only heaven is grand. They had an annual autumnal sacrifice. Remember, 6th century China, that nobody understood the significance of. They sacrificed animals, bullocks and sheep, I believe. And asked the meaning of the great sacrifice, Confucius said, whoever understands the meaning of the great sacrifice could govern the kingdom as easily as he could look at my palm. Interestingly, he had much to say about honoring one's parents. Give your parents no cause for worry other than your illness. Be gentle if your parents are doing wrong to try and persuade them. Remain reverent. Concerning his own pursuit of righteousness, Confucius said, at 15 I pursued learning, at 30 I stood firm, at 40 I had no doubts, at 50 I knew the decrees of heaven, at 60 my ears were continuously open to the teachings of heaven, at 70 I could follow my heart without transgressing. What an effort. Coming much later in time, in the modern era, these are all at the time of centuries before Christ. This was a state of the world. Remember, India with Hinduism, China, Confucius, and later Buddhism emerging from India. Persia, now we had Zoroaster. We had the Greek philosophers. We had there in Western Europe. Around Israel, we had the law of Moses and scattered throughout all the empires. The world knew what was right and wrong. The whole world had the golden rule, as it is called. And so, just out of respect, we'll mention Islam, which came 600 years later, 700 years later than Christ. Salvation, as Islam understands it, is based upon a person's good works outweighing their bad. Similar to Zoroaster. Some quotes from the Quran, now some English interpretation, I don't read Arabic. They whose balances shall be heavy shall be blessed, but they whose balances shall be light, they shall lose their soul, abiding in hell forever. In Islam, people are saved by the will of Allah through the obedience to his law, the Sharia. Consequently, in Islam, a person is to live a good life, pleasing God in all they do. And so on. There's no forgiveness for personal sin in Islam. The Quran does not have much to say about the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that Allah gives as he wishes. Now, in this survey, right, I hope we're staying focused. Our title initially, was going to be which religion is right, but I didn't like that because it sounds like competitiveness, and I don't like that. I don't want to converse with my fellow human beings, my brothers and sisters, in a competitive, combative way. You're looking to help one another through life's journey. So, can this creator be known, is how we approached it. And then, in surveying them, what we're observing here are similarities. What we come up with is that so far everyone has the same basic gist, the golden rule, and the same basic concept of justice. Good people go to heaven and evil people don't, or they go to hell. some version of heaven or bliss, or at least escape from all suffering for good people that evil people don't. And some would believe in retribution, damnation. So we see some significant difference in the details, but the basic messages are all like that. Even an atheist is okay with this idea. And an agnostic can comfort himself with hopes of heaven, or at least to avoid damnation if he's a good person. Everybody's okay with this concept that if you're a good person, you won't be punished, and that the wicked people like Hitler and just incorrigible pedophiles and whatnot, they'll be damned. And if we all just believe that and not threaten people with damnation and so on, the world will be fine. Not try and shove your religion down someone's throat. Live and let live. Everyone be a good person. And that'll be fine. The trouble is, what is the standard? And how can you be sure? Everyone had a golden rule, but nobody kept it. The record of history is proof of that. Let's look at that. I hope this is not too controversial for people, but the whole debacle concerning the recent pandemic of COVID demonstrated that. Whatever our opinions are on that, just think about how people treated one another. We saw on the front page of the Toronto Star in Canada calling for the death of the unvaccinated citizens in the most vile and obscene ways. Inhuman. Through propaganda. Say, well, they're endangering everyone. Well, that's not what the evidence today shows. All the scientists and doctors are backtracking that. I just watched, I couldn't believe it. And it wasn't even news. Oh, 2 years old, Deborah Birx, the advisor to the White House during the pandemic, says, I knew that the vaccines would not prevent infection. And we overplayed them. She said that. While people were imprisoned, they lost their homes, their businesses, they were ostracized from society, and she was part of it and saying, yeah, I knew they wouldn't do what we said they would do. She's come subsequently and said, there are thousands of Americans that are injured by that vaccine. Do you remember safe and effective? You don't need to believe in some grand conspiracy to recognize bureaucratic manipulation and incompetence and corruption. And those of us that have worked in bureaucracies could have spotted that. You don't have to think in, you know, what are called conspiracy theories to recognize that. But through that, citizens turned on their neighbors, wishing death upon them in the most horrible ways. Good people were doing that. This is the point. Monsters, if you wanted to know how Nazi Germany could happen, you saw it just through propaganda. People who you would have thought were kind were wishing death upon their neighbor and said, well, they're on vax, they're endangering everyone. Did you ever stop to talk to them and see what their concerns were? No. And now they can't cope with what they really were, and so they're trying to excuse. People won't face themselves. Can't look themselves in the mirror and say, wow, I was a monster, a murderous person. But that's humanity, friends. That's the nice people. Wishing death upon their neighbors through propaganda. And what's happened now? Where is it really all? Talk about not living up to its advertising. It was supposed to be kill us all, this monster virus. People whipped into a state of fear by messengers who didn't believe there was anything to fear. All the politicians and chief medical officers that were telling people to wear masks were not wearing them in private. Telling them to obey lockdowns, and they weren't locking down. They were ignoring all the rules. They weren't afraid, and they knew that people didn't need to be afraid. This is typical corruption that we see everywhere. I'm not going to name anyone specifically, but it's all over the world. But the thing that was on vivid display for us is how evil people could be to their neighbors, their fellow citizens. It's going on. You see the politics in the south of us, and ours aren't much better, except we're just more meh in Canada about everything generally. We're more complacent people, but the hatred, people calling out for the MAGA people to be killed and destroyed. Awful. Are all of those people? What is heaven going to be if everybody like that's going to heaven? It's going to be just like what it is here. Having the golden rule, who keeps it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you? Let's do some thought tests. If you're having a bad day and behaving as you ought not, would you want someone to be kind to you or angry at you? What is your response to someone who does you something nasty? Do you retaliate, either suppressing it but feeling it in your heart? Or do you have compassion for this person? Oh, they must be suffering terribly. My question then would be to all who feel that my good works are going to outweigh my bad. I'm a good person. Are you? It's a very low bar to compare ourselves to the Hitlers and pedophiles of this world and flatter ourselves that we're decent people. Do you do to others what you would have done for yourself? Are you patient and kind and loving with everybody, no matter how badly they behave? You see? And this is just a basic one. Let's read some of the teachings of Christ. And he does. This is unique about Jesus. Where are we here? Didn't write it down because I wanted to read it, and now it's staring me in the face. Here we go. Let's see. Forgive all men their trespasses. How about that? How about this one? Give to whoever asks from you. From him that would borrow from you, don't turn away. You have heard that it has been said, not in the Bible, but it has been said by the teachers, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If you love those that love you, what reward have you? What do you more than others, he would say. Sinners and publicans do the same. I remember watching some of the reporting and the images of a strange phenomenon. I'm pretty sure it was the Hells Angels. One of the Hells Angels had been killed by a rival gang. I think it was the Bandidos. And they were having a funeral for him. One pastor had the funeral for them, and someone mocked him and said he wanted angels in his church one way or the other. So they had a funeral service for the Hells Angels. And these men and some women in tears and the sorrow, the same mourning, you know, poor Joe or whatever his name is died too young. This shouldn't be. These are people that kill other people and traffic, sell people to all kinds of criminals, hardened criminals. You really don't want your horn getting stuck when you're driving behind them on the road. But they're sorrowful that their brother has been killed. You love those that love you. What do you more than a criminal biker who would kill someone else? Love your enemies, Jesus taught. This is a thing, goodwill toward men, toward everyone. This is a good person, a good fountain, has only goodwill towards other people, no matter what they do to him. Yes, I could see heaven for those people, couldn't you? The problem is, who's like that? People are selfish. You push anybody hard enough and he'll whop you one in his heart at the very least. And we saw that most of the citizens in our country wish death upon the unvaccinated. This is a clear indictment. Unique, then, in the history of the world is Jesus. Jesus did not say, do your best and hope for the best. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Concerning him, the apostle John the Baptist, who was a forerunner to him, said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Right, we saw about, and Confucius really embodied it there, the rigor of 55 years of giving it his all. And this is a man who was, though from a poor family, had never been in vice and drunkenness and so on. By a man with a good upbringing, by applying himself for 55 years, night and day, a man with extraordinary gifts felt that by 70, he'd arrived. And we're not examining whether that's true or not. We're just taking him at face value. What hope for the rest of us? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is what all philosophies and religions teach. And in the delivering of it, basically we set a pretty low bar. And so that most of us will make it, so don't worry about that. We're just trying to do what Epicurus did. Take away the fear of divine retribution. That's an awful, nasty Christian concept. You know, most people are going to hell and, oh, that's just mean. How could God do that? My question is not, you know, why should a loving God send you to hell? My question is, how can a holy, just, good God allow these monsters into his heaven? These good people that would wish for the death of their neighbors. That would curse somebody who cuts them off inadvertently in traffic. And how can the teachers of religion allow such people to flatter themselves with the notion that they're good people going to heaven? This, friends, is why the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous. This is why the message of Jesus Christ is not, come on, do better, you can. It's, I've come to take your sins away. John pointed to the Lamb of God, and he's referencing the ancient Hebrew sacrificial system common in the world, sacrifices. Confucius mentioned the great sacrifice. Sacrifices throughout the entire world, even primitive societies. Everybody, even the pagans, had it. And God, speaking in a language everyone could relate to, instituted a sacrificial system. And he taught what he was going to do through Jesus Christ, where the nation was to lay their hands on this lamb that had never sinned and confess all of their sins. And there, one lamb was sacrificed. In another setting, it was a kid of the goats, and where we get the term scapegoat. We have two pictures, one where the goat was sent far away and the other where the lamb was slain. And the picture God giving, when he points at Jesus and says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is that Jesus Christ came to take your sins away. And more than that, those that come to him, he will give his own spirit and enable them to live the very precepts he taught. Not you by your own efforts, white-knuckling it, grinding it out, knowing you're failing, not just every day, but every hour. But like a man crushed under a heavy weight, and this great man picks this heavy weight off, picks it up, heals, enables. All of the other religions and philosophers, and this is, they appeal to our pride. If I can get to heaven by my best efforts, I'm going to feel like I deserved it. Isn't that the case? My pride is intact. I did it. And there is a certain sense of accomplishment that is natural to us, and we all feel, but there is no room for that when approaching the divine. we must come truthfully, humbly. I did anticipate that this will have to be a two-part message within the series, a mini-series. How can we touch on the uniqueness of Christ in the time we have? And we leave it at that point for this evening and we'll look more fully. But the fact is, friends, in surveying the religions and philosophies of the world, what we find is that they all say, do your very best, and if you are good enough, you will be rewarded. And in the history of humanity, Jesus Christ alone declares, I will take your sins away from you, and I will make you a righteous person. He's completely unique in that regard. He both saves from sin and destroys pride in one act. We haven't touched, friends, on assurance. I don't know if you noticed that in the other religions, there is no guarantee of heaven. You can never know. You can just keep hoping, like a child in school. I think my average is good and going into the exam and I think I'm going to make it. There's this uncertainty. Jesus Christ came to deliver people from that. Epicurus did get some of those things right. The torment of not knowing if you are going to be rejected from God, or worse, spend eternity in torment. Jesus Christ came to give assurance that your sins were taken away. I was reading a story. I'll have to share it with you next time. Examples. Redemption. This is what others cannot promise. Redeem people. Jesus is able to take, and history is full of examples. We should look at some next time. Of people who have reached the lowest hell while on earth, and only Jesus could lift them out of it. He's unique in history. There is no one so low that is beneath his ability to save, and no one so high that doesn't need his grace and forgiveness. He is completely unique in history. I hope to, having given us this preparation, look at that in more detail. I dare say, instead of lecturing or discussing, I got to preaching a little bit. I hope you'll bear with me. I can't help it when I look at this. The words of Jesus, who spoke to a dying man who had wasted his life in crime. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is part of the wonder and the uniqueness of Jesus. We do have time for questions. We're trying not to go over time. I tend to do that, but we're watching the clock. Any questions from the floor on our topic this evening? We do have a couple written down. All right. Here's one, maybe not entirely related but directly to the uniqueness of Jesus, but it is a common complaint against Christianity. Isn't hell harsh? What would you say to that? How could a loving God let anyone go to hell that didn't ask to be born and so on? So, what would you say to that? My first response is, isn't heaven overly generous? We always look at it from one limited perspective, one skewed perspective. Who deserves hell? Well, who deserves heaven? No one. But there's, I'm not going to pretend to tell you everything about it. Neither, there are not a lot of details about either heaven or hell that are revealed to humanity. But I would direct our attention to this universal concept of justice. And follow me down this thought experiment. And I trust we can reject the notion of meaninglessness. Everything just dies and that's it. We're all just floating through space. It's too bad we're conscious, but most atoms aren't and nothing matters, right? So we ignore that because it's obviously, shouldn't say obviously, but on every front we are confronted with that is incorrect. So justice, if you die, if a man that has spent his life inflicting torture on people without much torture himself, except the deprivation of not having any love in his soul, he's not even aware of how depraved he is. And he dies, and that's it. That's the end of it. And a person who is unrighteous, but just doesn't go out of their way to hurt anybody and just lives their life, neglecting, not going out of their way to help anybody. He dies, and they both come to the same end. When the wickedness of one is so much more enormous than the other, and they both end up the same in the bliss of non-existence. Is that justice? It would seem, whatever we think hell is, that justice would demand some retribution for wickedness. So, my answer would be, no, I don't think hell's harsh. I don't know really all that it's going to be like. And I don't want to find out, quite frankly. I went to visit a friend in hospital and walked up, and the nurse whose back was to me was startled, and she turned and said, "You scared the hell out of me." I said, "Good, you don't want to go there." And went on to visit with my friend. And that's about it. That's what I would say. It's like, who wants to run into a burning building? Jesus described it in brief, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And I believe that would be metaphor, the burning of desire and the worm of conscience and guilt and torment, unending guilt and unending lust, evil desires, but no satisfaction for them, and continual guilt, the boring worm of the mind. Isn't that right? Anyone ever experienced that, having done something and this evil thought just worming its way through the mind, the guilt, gnawing away at the conscience? The worm never dies. I don't know if it's metaphorical. You get a physical body that's actually feeling a hot flame. It's not going to be fun. But I am sure that God is more just, not less, than you and me. And he will do what is right. So I don't think hell is harsh at all. I think heaven is overmuch generous. And a good and loving God sent Jesus so that we could all go to be with him. But we must be reconciled. We must yield and receive the cleansing. And does it need to be said that Jesus taking away sins is not, you can now live as you like. It's a package deal. You receive Christ, you receive his cleansing, you receive his spirit, you receive his lordship. Remember, the Creator owns you, every part of you. You're here to do it. He says, "Lord, I'm so thankful. Not only did you forgive me all that wickedness that I did," whether it's crimes of horror or whether it's just the meanness that human beings can, petty squabbles, domestic squabbles, to say nothing of yelling at your spouse or your offspring, wishing death upon your neighbor, and all of the pride of the heart. "Lord, you've forgiven me. And I completely yield to you. You own me. You made me. I'm yours. Dwell in me that my life would be pleasing to you. I want to get to know my wonderful Creator and Redeemer." Another question here. What about those who have never heard of Jesus? What happens to them? There are differing opinions on that. Fortunately, God's opinion is the only one that matters. Right? If God is the only one that can control this, then his opinion is the only one that matters. And we hope to identify and agree with his opinion on the matter. But again, I would point to the justice of God. And I do not read anywhere in the gospel that the only reason somebody would perish and go to hell, as it's called, is because they never heard, right? Follow this thought experiment with me. So here you've got this person, wherever they are, but they've never heard of the gospel. And they have observed creation. They've followed this same process through that we have of the last three messages. to realize there's a creator who has rights to me and virtue is the path, and they desire to live a life pleasing to him and are crying out. And, you know, before Jesus came and died for your sins, that would have been okay, but now the rules have changed, so sorry, you just have to go to hell. Do you really believe that about God? You didn't hear about Jesus, so you can't come. That's the rules when he dies. That's, to me, is a strange notion and a strange belief. I believe in a God who will be just. And while I don't want to speculate overly on what a truly righteous person, exactly what their outcome will be, I know what appears to me, but I would rather say this to any individual that posed that question. I think we can trust God to do what is right and fair with everyone. But since you and I do know about the gospel, let me bring the question personal. What is he going to do with you and me if we, having heard all Christ has done for us, we reject? I think that is the more important question, because the justice that would apply to that person must also be turned on us. Let's close with prayer. God in heaven, we thank you. As a creator, you have enabled us to live and to pursue the knowledge of God. Live lives that are at your design, bidding to experience the redemption of Christ, to participate in blessing others. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one, bless the community. May many hear the joyful sound, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thank you for all your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to visit and converse, discuss further. God willing, we will resume next week where we have finished. God bless. We'll be dismissed.